Please open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We began our study in chapter 12 last Lord's Day. We're continuing this morning, focusing on verses 8 through 11, and also 27 through 30. In the area of identifying spiritual gifts and using them in the church. I'll begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 12 through 11, and then we'll jump down to 27 to 31 so that we have the context of these verses. Please give attention to the Holy Word of God. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And then down to verse 27, Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open Your Word and we consider it, we ask that You would also open our eyes and our hearts to its wonderful truths and give us understanding. Help us by Your Spirit to rightly apply it. That Your name may be glorified and Your church built up. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This past month, the month of May, is known for graduation ceremonies. And we actually honored a couple of graduates a few weeks ago in our own congregation. But on all levels of academics, students have gone through ceremonies of graduations. And oftentimes at that setting, or in that setting, gifts are given in order to honor the graduates. Let me just give you a little scenario. What if on this occasion some grandparents decided to give their high school grandson a very special gift? They were going to give him a laptop computer in order that he might use that for his further education. And so they did that. On the occasion of his high school graduation, they provided this laptop as a gift. He opened it. He seemed very appreciative at the time. But 2 months later, in talking with their grandson, they asked, "Well, how is that computer working that we gave to you?" And he said, "Oh, well, I just haven't had time to get it out of the box yet." Well, another 2 or 3 months passed. This grandson now was in his first semester of college, and Thanksgiving rolled around, and the family was together for Thanksgiving dinner, and the grandfather asked the grandson, "Well, say, how's that laptop working that we gave to you for your graduation?" And the grandson said, "Well, I'm just so busy with my studies, I just haven't had time to learn how to use it." Well, let's fast forward now to graduation from college, 4 or maybe 6 years plus from that date. And the grandparents are at this ceremony once again. And in the course of conversation at the party following the ceremony, the grandfather asked the grandson, "Oh, by the way, whatever happened to that laptop that we gave you for your graduation gift from high school?" And the grandson said, "Well, I just left it at home. It was just too much trouble for me to transport back and forth to college, and so I just left it in my closet." Well, this story sounds pretty absurd, doesn't it? And yet, does it not illustrate sometimes how God's people respond to the gifts that He has given to them for use in the church? How it must grieve our Heavenly Father when we do not use the spiritual gifts that He has supplied us. And think how much it greatly hinders our own service, and more particularly, the development of the church of Jesus Christ, when we leave our gifts in the box, so to speak, and we don't use them. Well, last week we began looking at Paul's instruction on spiritual gifts. We saw how the Spirit of God is the source of these gifts, which always will glorify Jesus Christ. We also saw how there is a variety of gifts from that same source, the Holy Spirit, and that these gifts are given for a very important purpose, and that purpose is for the common good, for the good of the body of Christ, not just for some benefit to the individual. Well, in this passage this morning, Paul gives a representative sampling of spiritual gifts. We know it's a sampling because additional gifts are given elsewhere in Scripture. And last week we noted how Romans 12 includes gifts, as well as Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. We see another list, an additional list at the end of this chapter in verse 28. And there's overlap between these lists. So it's a representative sampling of the gifts that are in the church. We also see that the lists in 1 Corinthians 12 include both temporary and permanent gifts for the church. Some gifts were specific to the apostolic age. The revelatory and miraculous gifts were given by God to confirm the apostles' authority and teaching during that age, and to aid the church in understanding God's truth while the New Testament scriptures were not yet complete. They had not yet been fully written down and compiled. Well, with the completion of the canon of Scripture and the apostolic period, there is no further need now for these extraordinary gifts, gifts that were revelatory in nature and miraculous. So this morning we will be considering the variety of gifts that Paul lists here in 1 Corinthians 12. As I mentioned, additional gifts are listed elsewhere in Scripture, but we're just going to be considering these gifts that Paul lists in this chapter. And more importantly, as we do, let me encourage you to seek to identify your spiritual gift or gifts and renew your commitment to use it for the building up of the body of Christ. And as you do, let me just suggest briefly three steps for you to follow in that process of identification. The first is that you need to be praying, and we mentioned these last Lord's Day at the end of our study. Pray for a willing and submissive spirit. If you do not come to this with a humble, submissive spirit, then you will never use your gifts for the glory of God. Pray that God will give you a spirit of willingness and submission before Him to use whatever gift He has given you. Secondly, seek input from other mature Christians or leaders in the church. It's helpful to ask others what they observe in your life and to seek their guidance. And then finally, assess your gifts as you serve. Don't just sit there and wait for that gift to show up. If you see something that needs to be done, do it. Assess your gift as you serve. Make a commitment to serve Christ in the church. So those are three steps to follow. But let's look at these gifts that Paul lists. We'll be looking at a description of these gifts and then some errors relating to gifts. But first of all, the description. We see in this description the word of wisdom that comes first. Some in the broader church today suggest that this is a word of good advice or of special intuition or of deeper insights. But Paul is focusing here on a clear declaration and explanation of gospel truth in a culture that was emphasizing worldly wisdom. Remember, these gifts were set in the Corinthian context, and there was much worldly wisdom influencing the church. And so the focus is on gospel truth being promoted. Wisdom, the word, as it's used in Scripture, most often refers to a right understanding and an obedient application of God's word, of God's truth in our lives. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus said, "Wisdom is vindicated, how? By her deeds." By her deeds. And in James 3:13, we read, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show how? By his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom." Wisdom will be reflected in obedient living. And so this gift has to do with knowing and understanding and rightly applying God's Word and helping others to do the same. Pastors and counselors should have this gift. But various members of the body will too as they grow in Christian maturity. We see secondly the word of knowledge, which is very similar. Remember, some in the Corinthian church were not only influenced by worldly wisdom, but their lives were being influenced by pride in their perceived knowledge, their accumulation of knowledge, which also related to the influence of the world they lived in. Paul is emphasizing the importance of knowledge that comes from God through Jesus Christ. It involves a comprehensive understanding of God's truth and the ability to communicate insight regarding His Word. And so those with the word of knowledge are students of God's Word, and they are often teachers of it as well. They are able to communicate the truths that they have gleaned through the study of the Word of God. We see next that faith is listed as a gift. That may be surprising. And the point here is not saving faith. All Christians have saving faith if they are truly born again. They have saving faith in Jesus Christ. However, the gift of faith, as it's mentioned here, is present in the members of the body who have a strong conviction in the power of God to act. They have a great confidence in the promises of God, and they claim those promises actively in their lives and situations. It's the ability to trust God in overwhelming circumstances for the furtherance of His kingdom. We can think of many examples, but Hudson Taylor is one who had a strong faith in the living God and a vision for the ministry of the gospel in China, and that led to the establishment by God's grace of the China Inland Mission. George Mueller is another one who, with great faith, sought God's provision for the orphanage that he established, and he relied upon the Lord daily for that provision. So it is the kind of faith which Jesus said moves mountains in Matthew 17:20. In fact, Paul speaks of this faith in 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter, verse 2. He says, "If I have all faith so as to remove mountains," and then of course he adds, "but do not have love, I am nothing." But it's that kind of faith, that mountain-moving faith that's being referred to here. Abraham had this faith. Romans 4:20-21 says, "With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So when this gift is exercised in the face of adversity, or even in the face of death at times in church history, the effect of the one with this gift of faith on the rest of the body is to strengthen the faith of the rest of the body. It leads to the rest of God's people being encouraged in their faith as well. We move on next to gifts of healing and the effecting of miracles. And these are both categories that were limited to the apostolic era and therefore temporary in nature. God certainly has the power to heal miraculously today in the answer to prayers of His people. He is able to do miracles, which are extraordinary acts contrary to the normal laws of nature, and it's important that we define miracles properly. He's able to do miracles as well, but Christians do not have the gift of healing or of effecting miracles. These were given, as I already mentioned before, by God for a very specific purpose, to confirm the witness of the apostles in the church. The great theologian B.B. Warfield writes, "These miraculous gifts were part of the credentials of the apostles as authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function confined them distinctly to the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it." So we're not saying that God does not heal or that God does not do miracles today. We're saying that these specific gifts were limited to the apostolic era. Moving on, we see that prophecy is listed. And probably the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word prophecy is somebody foretelling the future. And while that was part of what the Old Testament prophets did, that was just a small part. More precisely, the work of the Old Testament prophets was the forthtelling of the Word of God. A prophet was one who spoke for God. A literal rendering of the word is one who stood in front of another person and spoke for him. And so prophecy is the proclaiming of the Word of God. And the words of the prophet were to be examined to see that they were indeed in accordance with God's Scripture, with God's revelation. Now there is debate as to whether this gift was unique to the New Testament church, the gift of prophecy. Certainly the New Testament church was a special situation, as we've noted before, since the canon of Scripture was not yet complete. Those who prophesied in that context did draw from Old Testament Scripture and the instruction of the apostles to reveal God's will to the church. And in so doing, they were communicating doctrine and reminding people of the duty that God had given and in the warnings that they were also providing. Today, however, the Bible is complete. Ephesians 2:20 says, "The church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's past tense. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So we are not to add to nor subtract from the Word of God. It is complete. It is a finished work. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are all that God has for us in terms of special revelation. So if prophecy is a gift in the church today, it is only in the form of speaking forth and expounding the Word of God. And that is the common task of pastor teachers in the ministry of the church. So only in that sense of speaking forth God's Word would we understand prophecy to be relevant to the church today. Not in the same sense of the office of prophet in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament. Moving on, we see the distinguishing of spirits is mentioned. Distinguishing is a word that has the idea of differentiating or judging between what is true and what is erroneous. We know from the Scriptures that Satan is the father of lies. And he seeks to mislead God's people and even the people in the world under his influence through counterfeit words and works. All Christians are called to judge the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1 exhorts us, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We are all to be growing in discernment. We are all to test the spirits. But the one with this gift has a special ability to discern the lies and the deception of the adversary and those who are being influenced by them. Error isn't always obvious, is it? Counterfeit teachers usually have some truth wrapped up in the deception and lies that they are promoting. Many believers can be deceived as a result. For example, many are being deceived today by leaders who are promoting a prosperity gospel. Those who have been following Harold Camping, who's been in the news recently regarding his predictions of the end of the world, they are being deceived by his false teaching, not only regarding the end of the world, but also regarding the nature of the church and other teachings. Sometimes well-meaning Christian teachers or writers incorporate the popular thinking of the day from areas like philosophy or psychology or sociology. They incorporate that into their teaching or their writing. It takes those with the gift of discernment to weed out the wheat from the chaff. The danger is that one, however, with this gift might become critical or proud or self-righteous. However, where this gift is being used faithfully, it serves as a means of protection for the church and for the people of God. Well, we're going to move on and pass up tongues and the interpretation of tongues now, since it comes up again in chapter 14 and is discussed there more in detail. But again, Reformed theologians commonly recognize tongues as part of that group of temporary gifts. They fall into the category of the revelatory gifts, and so are grouped there. Moving down to verse 28, Paul lists several more gifts. He first mentions men that were appointed to serve in official capacities, apostles, prophets, and teachers. And again, apostles and prophets were used by God to lay the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, so we don't have apostles and prophets in the church today. So we move on to teachers. Teachers were those who studied the scriptures and instructed in the church, instructed the church in biblical doctrine. Paul actually identifies teachers with pastors in Ephesians 4:11. He speaks of pastor teachers. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastor teachers in Ephesians 4:11. So it's not an office that is communicating special revelation as those offices of apostle and prophet, but instead pastor teachers interpret and apply God's completed revelation, which we have contained in the Bible. Now, certainly other members of the body may be gifted in teaching. Romans 12:7 speaks about that. But here in these first three positions, Paul is referring to well-defined leadership roles: apostles, prophets, teachers. Moving on, we see miracles of healing listed. And then at the end of this list, in verse 28, we have a reference to tongues again. We've already noted previously that these are all temporary gifts, and that leads us then to the gift of helps. Helps is a word used only here in the New Testament, and it means laying hold of. But it's laying hold of something with a purpose. It conveys the idea of taking hold of another's burdens to assist them. It parallels the idea of the gift of service that is mentioned in Romans 12:7. And a great example of this gift in action is in the life of Epaphroditus. Remember how he came to the Apostle Paul's aid. It's referenced in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Paul was in prison. He was in chains. Many had deserted him, but Epaphroditus came and brought gifts and ministry to the Apostle Paul. He came serving him. Well, the gift of helps is one of the probably more gifts that is more broadly represented in the church. It's not a showy gift. It's not a standout gift, but it is one which is very important in the support of gospel ministry and the work of the church. And when it is not present, the church will not thrive or prosper. The last one that we'll look at is the gift of administrations. It is also used only here in the New Testament, this particular word. It's a word that means the ability to lead. And it literally indicates the skill with which a pilot guides a ship. In fact, the noun form of this word is in Acts 27:11, speaking about the pilot guiding the ship that was shipwrecked when Paul was aboard. But it's the skill that a pilot uses in guiding a ship. And so in reference to this spiritual gift, it's referring to leadership or managerial skills in guiding the people of God. It's not a gift limited to pastors or elders. Other members of the body may also evidence this gift in various ways, in various appropriate settings. So the gift of administrations. Again, Paul's point in mentioning all of these gifts is to show the variety of gifts that God has given His church and how each one is necessary for the building up of the whole body of Christ. Each one coming from the same Spirit, and he repeats that phrase throughout the listing of these gifts, that the source is the Spirit, and it's the same Spirit. It's the one Spirit. And so these gifts function together for the purpose of building up the one body. The Corinthians were guilty of elevating some gifts and neglecting or demeaning other gifts. But verse 11 says, "One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." So you see, it's according to God's sovereign purpose that He gives one gift to one individual and another gift to another. It's by His sovereign grace that He gives gifts to His church, and we should not neglect those gifts, nor should we complain that we have them. We should use them gratefully in the service of our Lord. It's our responsibility, then, to accept our God-given gifts and to faithfully use them for His glory and the edification of the church. And as you work at identifying and seeking to use and develop your gifts, let me just mention some errors to avoid regarding spiritual gifts briefly. The first thing is, don't confuse spiritual gifts with spiritual maturity. In Corinth, those with tongues thought that they were especially spiritual and superior to the others. In our day, perhaps, pastors or evangelists are elevated to pedestals, and yet they may be far less spiritual than someone with the gift of helps who is laboring humbly in some area of sacrificial ministry. Remember how Samson had great strength and God-given ability, and yet he quickly gave in to fleshly desires. We must also always earnestly cultivate growth in spiritual maturity. That's not a gift. That is something that is cultivated, and certainly through the grace of God, evidences itself in the lives of God's people. But it's cultivated through using the means of grace, the Word, studying the Word, prayer, fellowship with the people of God, joining together in worship and receiving the sacraments. Just because we have a spiritual gift, in other words, does not mean that we are spiritually mature. We must continue to cultivate spiritual maturity in our lives through the means of grace. Secondly, don't think your spiritual gift allows you to neglect basic Christian duties. One writer says the watchword of the Christian sluggard is, "That's not my gift." So today, after the fellowship meal, when somebody asks you to help clean up some of the tables or do the dishes, don't respond, "Oh, that's not my gift." Everyone is called to serve. We are all to be servants of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is called to show mercy as God has shown mercy to us. We don't just have to have the gift of mercy to show mercy. All believers are called to give to the Lord. We are all to be engaged in witnessing in some way. And so while some have special gifts in these areas, that does not diminish the responsibility of all members of the body to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. And then thirdly, don't become distracted with knowing about gifts so that you neglect to serve. Some people can get so caught up in studying the topic of spiritual gifts that they never use them. They know what they think is the proper number of spiritual gifts. They know which ones are permanent and which ones are temporary. They've taken all of the gift surveys and have identified their gifts, and perhaps they've identified the gifts of several others in the congregation around them. But they are not engaged in ministry. They are not devoted to the body in Christian service. See, learning and gaining knowledge is good. We should be students of the Word of God. But it must always result in obedient service. The reason for growing in that knowledge is that we might use that knowledge in the service of our Lord and Savior. Well, as we close, let me just ask again, are you using your spiritual gifts? Some of you have been a part of this congregation since 1974 when it was organized. Are you using your spiritual gifts? Are you developing your spiritual gifts? Or have you left them in the box? Have you left them wrapped in the package that God gave them to you? Are you using your spiritual gifts? Remember that these gifts are grace gifts. Charismata, as we talked about last week. They're given as a result of God's unmerited favor. We do not deserve them, but He gives them to us despite our shortcomings. However, before you can receive and develop spiritual gifts, you must first of all receive God's gift of salvation. You must first of all come to the place where you recognize that you are a sinner, that you do deserve God's eternal punishment. You need to come to the place where you admit that nothing you can do in this life could ever merit God's favor upon you, could ever merit salvation. You've got to come to that place. And then you have to realize that only through faith in the perfect obedience and atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will you be made acceptable to the Holy God. So when you come to that place, and of course it's by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you confess your sins to God, and you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, then He will indeed forgive all of your sin and accept you as His child. And He will give you the indescribable gift of eternal life. That's the starting point. Until you've been reconciled to God, there's no use going on a spiritual gifts search or inventory. But then, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a new creation. He makes you a new creature, and you will then realize that you are filled with the Spirit of God, that you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, and that He's given you, through the Spirit, the ability to serve in the body of Christ, to strengthen the church of God's people for the glory of God. Those are spiritual gifts. And you will find that it is something that brings you great joy and a great privilege to labor for Him, whatever that gift may be, whatever that service may be, because of the love that He has lavished upon you as His child. Because He's redeemed you and made you His own possession. What we know from this passage is that to each one who is God's redeemed child, He has given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The first thing that you must do is be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to Him, and you will be filled with His Spirit. And He will give you great joy as you labor for His glory in the building up of His church. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time this morning, we do thank You and praise You for the grace, the unmerited favor that You've poured out upon Your people. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those this morning who remain in darkness, that You would open their eyes to the truth. If they've been deceived by the adversary, that You would break through that deception and open their blind eyes and give them, Lord, conviction of sin and true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would be transforming all of our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would indeed be humble and willing servants, eager to use the gifts that You have entrusted to us, developing them, cultivating them in Your grace and power for Your glory and for the building up of fellow members of this body. God, we pray that Christ would be exalted among us as we confess His name and as we live in His power through faithful works and deeds produced by His Spirit. Lord, bless us with Your presence and continue to sanctify us by Your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.